I want to turn our attention not to the second coming of Christ, but to how we are to be living in light of the coming of Christ. I'm going to look at a portion with you at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 13. I thought it would fit well with our having observed the memorial of the communion service, the reminder of the death of Christ, the reminder that we are to live lives that honor Him. The Apostle Paul concludes his second letter to the Corinthian church, a church that caused him much grief and heartache, that was an ongoing challenge to him. And as he wraps up his letters, if you will, to them, he gives them some encouragement, and I want to focus on some of the things that he says in these closing remarks. Remember, the Corinthian church was a church that not only had some internal difficulty, some problems with sin, it was a church that also had much to testify to the grace of God in it. It struggled with the matter of authority, even the Apostle Paul's authority. So we have one of the stronger presentations of Paul's apostolic ministry as this letter winds to a close, chapters 10, 11, and 12. In particular, Paul defends his apostleship, gives the evidence that he was indeed appointed by God to this task, and that the truth that he was proclaiming was the truth that they must submit to and live by. He exhorts them in chapter 13, verse 5, to test yourselves to see you, unless indeed you fail the test. You ought to look at your life. Do you realize that Jesus Christ dwells within you? Unless you fail the test. Unless you really don't belong to Him. And you examine yourself to see if you're in the faith, you're looking to see, do I see the evidence of the indwelling Christ in my life, producing His character? So he said some harsh and firm things. He's not doubted their salvation, but he strongly urged them the way they should conduct themselves. He's concerned that they're being led astray by false teachers, concerned that they are not manifesting consistency in their walk. We come to verse 11. The Apostle Paul says, "Finally, brethren, rejoice. Be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you." I want to focus on this, just this one verse. In this verse, Paul gives five specific commands. There are five commands given in the present tense. Denote something that ought to be characteristic of them as God's people. Relates to the matter of their unity and harmony and fellowship as a body. What ought to characterize them as God's people? They're simple, they're concise, they're clear, and they ought to characterize us as well and reflect in us the work of what God is doing. Finally, brethren. Drawing things to a close. And he calls them brethren. He has said some strong things to them. He's expressed his concerns about them. He's been grieved by their attitude toward him and his apostolic ministry. When all said and done, he sees the hand of God at work in their lives. He calls them his brethren. I take it he means here those fellow believers in the Lord. First command he gives, very simple. Rejoice. Rejoice. They are to have joy in the Lord. What he has said, even the harsh things said to them as believers, is not to take away their joy. The harsh things said, the rebukes given, are given so that they might make the changes necessary and experience the fullness of God's joy. It's not God's intention to take away our joy as His people, but He commands us to be rejoicing, to be filled with His joy. But that can only be done when we walk obediently and submissively to Him. So the rebukes, the corrections have all been given with a desire that they indeed experience the fullness of God's joy. You know, I think sometimes that we who are non-charismatic, in the common use of charismatic today, in our theology, are a little bit afraid of some of these concepts. And we look at those and we say, boy, they go overboard on this joy thing. But really, we are to be a people characterized by joy and rejoicing. And that doesn't mean just superficial giddiness. I mentioned I watched something of the Laughing Revival, the man who started the Laughing Revival. Maybe I was talking about it with the men at our leadership meeting. Well, that has nothing to do with the rejoicing the Scripture is talking about. That was foolishness, stupidity, and we could go on with worse words, but we'll leave it there. What is called the Laughing Revival, where people in the church just start laughing and laughing. Ho, 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 ho. That's not what Paul's talking about. But by the same token, we ought not to minimize the fact that he commands us under the direction of the Spirit to be characterized by joy, rejoicing. Now, turn over a few books to the book of Philippians. Philippians. And we want to pick up the first statement of chapter 3, verse 1. Paul again is the writer. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. There we are again. Rejoice in the Lord. Then he's going to be reminding them, to write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it's a safeguard to you. This whole issue of being reminded. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of false circumcision. Say, well, this is really makes me want to rejoice. You know, dogs, evil workers, the false circumcision, surrounded by those who oppose the truth. But in it all, what we rejoice in the Lord. He is the sovereign God who's in control. That's the unique thing about the joy and rejoicing that he's talking about. It's ours even in sorrow and trial and difficulty. I can be rejoicing in the Lord. In chapter 4 of Philippians, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. It's to characterize us at all times. Rejoice in the Lord. Be characterized by the joy that God produces in a life. And you remember, joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Joy. The fruit of the Spirit at work in the life. So I say, we are to have this joy in times of sorrow and trial and difficulty. Because the Spirit of God does not stop producing the character of God in our lives when things get hard and difficult. And if you've been a believer long, you've experienced that paradox in your life, where you've had pain and tears and sorrow, yet at the same time you can honestly say, I have a joy and a true happiness in my heart that's hard for me to explain. Even as I'm shedding these tears, I can say that I have joy in it all. And it's true. We are to be rejoicing always in the Lord. Back in 2 Corinthians and chapter 6, the Apostle Paul talks about his own experience. In verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 6, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. There's the paradox we talked about. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. What a unique privilege is ours, by virtue of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives, as God's people, to be characterized by His joy. And that's to be true of us as a church. In a church in another city, and I was watching the lady who is the pastor of that church on television when I was on vacation. It's the happy church. I've referred to the happy church before, but that's not what we're talking about. That trivializes, I believe, the truth. But nonetheless, as people see us as the body of Christ, they are a people who have an underlying joy that characterizes their life. I wonder, if people see that joy in us, when you're with them, there is a joy that characterizes them. They are a rejoicing people. We're not to be murmurers, not to be grumblers, but rejoicing. That's a command. Back in 2 Corinthians 13:11. Present imperative. Command in the present tense. We might translate it, be constantly rejoicing. Or as we saw in the other passages, rejoice always. Second command, be made complete. Be made complete. Down in, back in verse 9 of chapter 13, he prayed, for we rejoice when we ourselves are weak, but you are strong. This we also pray for, that you may be made complete. Now he gives a command, be made complete. Our prayer for you is that you be made complete. Now he commands them, be made complete. Be everything that you ought to be in Christ. Be mature in Christ. Be sure that all the parts are working as they should be working. This is a word that we're familiar with from another passage. It's a word that's used of mending nets in the gospel, where they would sit down in those days and take their fishing nets and mend them, repair them. So in Mark chapter 1, verse 19, this particular word is used of mending fishing nets. What? You are rendering them, making them all that they ought to be. Making them complete or fit to do the task that they are to do. Fishing. So that's the idea. Turn over a couple of pages in the book of Galatians to chapter 6. Verse 1. Brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore, there's our word. Men, make complete such a one in a spirit of gentleness. You find a fellow believer caught in a trespass, in a sin. We don't just discard that believer, but what? We step in kindness, in gentleness, to restore them, to mend them. To help them be again what they are to be before God. To be complete. In keeping going to the book of Ephesians, this is the passage we most often refer to with this word. In Ephesians 4:12, he's given some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, verse 11, for, verse 12, the equipping of the saints for the work of service. That word equipping is this same word. Equipping the saints. Rendering the saints fit for the work of service. Making the saints all that they ought to be. Preparing them, making them complete. That's the maturing process that he is talking about. In Paul's first letter to the Corinthians in chapter 1, Verse 10, perhaps we get the slant on the word that is in Paul's mind as he uses it at the end of his second letter. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, there be no divisions among you, but you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. Keep this as almost the same context we're going to have in 2 Corinthians 13, because he's going to talk about being like-minded, same-minded in 2 Corinthians 13:11. And here he says, be made complete in the same mind. They're concerned not just with their personal development and maturity, completeness in Christ, but for the body to be all that it must be in their testimony for Christ. We are to be made complete, brought to be all that God intends us to be as His people, functioning together as we should as a body, one body. No, it's a command. The president says, be being made complete. This is an ongoing process, as we saw in a passage like Ephesians 4:12. Equipping the saints for the work of service. That's not a one-time thing. That's an ongoing process of development and maturity and growth, of working with one another, as part of one another. And as chapter 1, verse 10 of 1 Corinthians said, no division, complete in the same mind, in the same judgment. Back to 2 Corinthians, chapter 13. First command was to rejoice. Second command, be made complete. Third command is be comforted. Be comforted. Word that means to comfort, to encourage, to exhort. We talk about the paraclete, referring to the Holy Spirit. That's the same basic word we have here. Compound word. The word to come alongside and the word to call. The one who's called alongside of. To give aid, help, encouragement, comfort. So he wants them to be encouraged, to be comforted. He began the second letter to the Corinthians. If you turn back to chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, you see the concept here that he started with, he concludes with in a command. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. You see that emphasis on comfort. Giving comfort, encouragement. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing as you are sharers of our suffering, so you are also sharers of our comfort. The key to emphasis, what? We are to be comforted, encouraged together. And the struggles and the trials and difficulties that we experience and go through are to enable us to be an encouragement and a comfort to others in the body. And to pull us together, not to drive us apart. So as a body, we are to be a people encouraged, experiencing that comfort and encouragement that God gives in all that we're going through. People ought to see that in us as a body of Christ. I'd be a place where they sense the encouragement and the comfort that is there. It sounds strange to command someone to be comforted. I mean, it sounds like you'd be, that's a little harsh. Be comforted. Well, I mean, what do you mean? Be encouraged. That is the comfort. Experience the comfort, encouragement that God brings. and is to come as a result of the body functioning as it should, as chapter 1 talked about. So all that he said again was not to drag them down, discourage them, give them a sense of throwing their hands up, giving up. No, they're to be encouraged. I didn't write to discourage you, but to encourage you. I want you to be encouraged, be comforted, and be experiencing that ongoing comfort and encouragement. Fourth command in chapter 13, verse 11, be like-minded. Be like-minded, the same mind, a oneness of mind. Be like-minded. Simple, clear, and yet difficult. This takes care of the division, the conflict. You have the same mind. There is a unity and a harmony that comes that would not otherwise be there. Alluded to in a number of scriptural passages in other places. In chapter 12 of Romans, verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. And see, if I'm arrogant in pride, I'm thinking highly of myself. I'm not of the same mind with you. I'm a divided mind. I think highly of myself, but not so highly of you. But we are to be like-minded. We're to have the mind of Christ. He is the head of the church. So if I submit to His mind and you submit to His mind and we both have the mind of Christ, that ought to resolve the conflict. Which means conflict in the body comes from believers not having the same mind. And we know how that resolves. It's because they did not have the mind of Christ. Well, I need to examine it. Wait a minute. Do I have the mind of Christ? So these Corinthians, and we think of the Corinthian church, we think of division and conflict. Well, if it's be of the same mind, you're still in Romans chapter 15, verse 5. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, the purpose in it all, the glory of God. And Paul's desire is that God would work in their heart and mind so that they might have the same mind according to Christ Jesus. This is not talking about getting together. And the emphasis on an ecumenical unity that is becoming so pervasive today, I believe in preparation for the apostate church following the rapture of the church. But nonetheless, there is a true same-mindedness in Christ. And we are to manifest that. It's a travesty that the church of Jesus Christ is racked and torn by divisions. But it's not new. The Corinthian church was. And you're familiar enough with the letters to the Corinthians that that's true. And they were divided around personalities, Peter and Paul and so on. One mind. A mind according to Christ. It's the mind of Christ. Philippians chapter 2 says that we are to have the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2:2. We are to be of the same mind. Down to verse 5. Have this attitude, this mind in you, which was also in Christ. So be of the same mind. Have the mind of Christ. If I have the mind of Christ and you have the mind of Christ, we'll be of the same mind. So we will think together. And there will be harmony and unity. Not division and faction. All the emphasis on self, of course, goes against this, as we saw in Romans. We are to be a people who esteem, let each of you esteem others as better than themselves. That's just contrary. The emphasis that pervades the world and has invaded the church as well. But our mind is to be the mind of Christ. It's to exalt and hold up others. So the greatest joy in our hearts can be that someone else is honored. And we can contribute to that honor that they receive. It's all in the context of wanting Christ to be honored by the unity that characterizes us. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace. Live in peace. Sounds rather simple. Live in peace. But it's not. It wasn't in New Testament times. It's not been characteristic of the church. There are battles that have to be fought. There are battles that are biblical to fight. And there are battles that are fought because of pride and arrogance, ulterior motives, selfish desires. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20, Paul said in writing to the church at Corinth, "For I am afraid that perhaps when I come, I may find you to be not what I wish, and may be found by you to be not what you wish, that perhaps there may be strife, jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, disturbances." Just think for a while. And I don't have anything particular in mind, so don't read into my mind anything that's not there. But think of the situation at Corinth. The conflicts over personalities, disagreements over the way things ought to be done, what should be done, what shouldn't be done, handling of sin, not handling of sin, all that. But there's only one church at Corinth. Now think of the struggle there would be to live in peace if all the believers in Lincoln, true believers, were part of one church. Now I don't think there's not a reason for other churches and God's purposes are accomplished. But you get some idea. Now we say, well, it's a battle, it's a conflict, I'm leaving. But think about if you were in Corinth. There was nowhere to go. Well, if there's nowhere to go, then I'm going to stay and battle it out. No, no, no. You have to live in peace. Well, then I hope they surrender. Live in peace. Characterize us as believers in the body of Christ. The Spirit of God produces peace in the life. That's a fruit of the Spirit, peace. If that peace is being produced in our hearts, if we are functioning under the control of the Holy Spirit, who indeed has the mind of Christ because he is a member of the triune God, would it not be true that the body that lives under the headship of Christ would be functioning in peace? What a shattering thing it is to our testimony that we are torn apart in the church of Jesus Christ. I do not think that the solution to this is we're going to bring all the churches together. There are other reasons than personality and so on for churches to exist. There are certain major doctrinal differences that have not been resolved. And so to be true to convictions that are held, the integrity of a person's understanding, for example, of the Word, they may have a different fellowship. So on. We need to be very careful that we indeed live in peace. Now, five present imperatives, five commands in the present tense. Rejoice, be constantly rejoicing, be being made complete, being comforted, encouraged, like-minded, live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. His presence. He is the God of love. He is the God of peace. He is the one who makes it all happen. So you see, when it's lacking, the problem is an unwillingness to have God have His way. That's the travesty in it all. That the God of love and peace shall be with you as we submit ourselves to the commands of His Word. I think that be with us means more then He'll just be with you. Because He is with us. But the concept of His being with us is He is there to enable us to provide all that's necessary for us to fulfill and carry out these commands. As Paul wrote to the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. One of these days, in the not too distant future, I want to talk to you about the matter of ecumenism as it's affecting the evangelical church today. And I'm strongly opposed to it. But I want it to be clear that I am also strongly in favor of the unity and harmony that has characterized the body of Christ. But the particular place that unity and harmony is to be manifested is in the local church, the people that we live with. That doesn't mean we view believers in other churches as the enemy. But it does mean that the place that the believers in the church at Corinth were to manifest their unity and harmony was in their relationship to other believers in the church at Corinth. Not primarily in the context of their relationship and harmony with the believers at Thessalonica. Maybe an element of that. But the real pressure was on those that they lived with, ministered with, served with. So it's like our physical family. The hard place for you to be a godly person, to function in a godly way, is in your own home for the members of your family. I'll usually look and say, yeah, I'm sure if I was in their family, I could live in harmony. But in my family, that's where the pressure is. And it's for us in this body together that we say, Lord, make us all that we ought to be so that you receive all the glory. It's too much for us in our own strength. Praise the Lord, the God of love and peace will be with us. And He enables us, fallen yet redeemed sinners, perfected in Christ yet still imperfect, to carry out these commands as we mature and grow in preparation for glory. When we will be perfect in practice as well as position. He's just getting us ready for that time. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for all you've done for us in Christ. Thank you for the encouragement of this portion of your word. Lord, that you do command us concerning our responsibilities in these basic, simple areas. Yet these commands become privileges. Responsibilities nonetheless, but blessings all the more. And what a joy it is to know that you are with us. You provide the enablement as we submit to you. Lord, may we be a church that indeed is characterized by the fulfilling of these simple commands. May true biblical unity and harmony and oneness be the characteristic of our relationships together. Lord, we are an imperfect people. We are in the process of growing and maturing in our walk with you. We still do foolish things. We still are often inconsiderate. Lord, I pray that we will continue to grow and mature, that we will desire and long to live under the headship of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that His mind will be our mind, and that will be manifested in unity and harmony and oneness as we join together in glorifying you, our God. We give you all the praise in Christ's name. Amen.